All right. Well, let's look on some people say, hey, you can't find the word rapture in the scripture. Well, I'm just going to handle that right now. See that word? See the word caught up? The word caught up, I have placed in blue, underlined in blue in that scripture. The English words that we use in the New American Standard is the word caught up. In some of the other translations, English translations, it actually says snatched away. We use the word caught up. Okay. Now, in the Greek, if you get the Greek Bible, New Testament, which is what this was written in, it uses the word that we translate snatched away. You see that Greek word off to the side? It's not written in Greek. It's written in English letters so that you can see it. That's the word that means in Greek snatched away. Along came don't you have it when you hate it when you have a senior moment? Okay, some of y'all, you Catholics, ex-Catholics, who translated the Greek into Latin? Starts with a J. No, I think it's, I cannot believe I just went blank. Jerome? No, no, not Jerome. Forget it. Anyway, a monk comes along and he translates the Greek and the Hebrew into Latin. When he does that, he uses the Latin word that means snatched away, and that's the word rapio. So, if you don't want to accept the word rapture, which I usually don't use the word rapture because I like the word snatched away. I just understand it better. The Lord's going to snatch us away just like the groom comes to snatch the bride away in the way that the Jews did their, and the way that culture did their weddings. But if you don't want to accept the word rapture, then you need to get rid of about 85% of your English language that came from the Latin. St. Jerome. I was right. St. Jerome. Thank you. I kept saying that thing. That didn't sound right, but it is St. Jerome. Okay. Thank you, Google. Ask Google what Google thinks about the end times. Google probably will tell us something. Anyway, I like the word snatched away because I believe that's a better way of saying it. Now, technically, here's where we're going to get down to this. Technically, there is one thing that has to happen before the church age is over, before we move into a tribulation time. There's something that's got to happen. In Daniel chapter 2, Nebuchadnezzar had a dream. Daniel was taken out of Jerusalem the year before. He's 17 years old, somewhere along, where along there, 17 years old. He's been in training to be one of the foretellers, the prophets of Babylon, sorcerer, a magician. He's in training to do that. They took all the wisest and the best of the Jewish boys and they put them in training to assist the king, Nebuchadnezzar, as they would grow older. Daniel has not met Nebuchadnezzar yet. But Nebuchadnezzar has a dream in Daniel 2. Daniel chapter 2, recorded there. And in that dream, Nebuchadnezzar is so worried about that dream that he won't tell anybody what the dream was. But he demanded his magicians, his Chaldeans, his sorcerers to tell him what the dream was and what it meant. No one could answer. Two times they tried to get him to tell him what the dream was so that they could tell him what it meant, and he wouldn't do it. And finally he said, because you cannot do this, I'm going to have all of you killed. And word comes back to Daniel that he's going to be killed. Daniel says, whoa, wait a minute, sir. Can you ask the king to let me entreat the Lord, and I will come and tell him what the dream is, what it was, and what it means. Sure enough, the king waits, and Daniel goes before Nebuchadnezzar. He's 18 years old, maybe 19 at the most. And he tells Nebuchadnezzar the dream exactly like Nebuchadnezzar dreamed it. Nebuchadnezzar, at the point in time he finishes the dream, when you read in that chapter, you realize Nebuchadnezzar is putty now in the hands of Daniel. Daniel could give any interpretation in the world and Nebuchadnezzar would believe it because he has told him his dream exactly. And Nebuchadnezzar has realized this young man is worshiping some god that is different than the gods that never answer him that Nebuchadnezzar has been worshiping. And so, not only does Daniel tell him the dream, he tells him the interpretation of that dream. And the dream was about a statue with a head of gold, chest and arms of silver, a belly of bronze, a waist and two legs of iron, and 10 toes made of iron and clay. That little story, that prophecy is incredibly important because that prophecy is not completed yet. Let's look at it. Daniel interpreted that dream and he said, Nebuchadnezzar, you are the head of gold. Babylon is the empire of gold. Nebuchadnezzar was in control over Israel from 606 BC until 536 BC. Daniel said, after you will come an empire of silver, and it will have two arms, and it will be the Medes and the Persians. He didn't leave anything for speculation. He told them who it would be. Sure enough, on the night of the handwriting on the wall, when Nebuchadnezzar's grandson had been weighed in the balance and found wanting, the Medes and the Persians come in and take over the Babylonian Empire and become the chest of silver with the two arms. Next, the belly of bronze appears. Daniel does not waste wondering who that will be. He tells Nebuchadnezzar who that will be. It's going to be Greece. And sure enough, in 321 BC, Alexander the Great takes over the Persian, Medo-Persian Empire. That will go on until 60 BC, when the belly or the waist and two legs of iron take over the Greek Empire. It's the Roman Empire. And, needless to say, Daniel tells them that it will be the Kittles. They were called Kittles then instead of Romans, but it's the same group. Lo and behold, sure enough, in 398 A.D., Caesar decided he was very afraid of the Germanic people. Let me show you here. The Germanic people lived north of Rome. And he was very concerned about them, that if they came down and took over Rome, they would get all of the Roman Empire. And so, that Caesar, in 398 AD, divided the Roman Empire, which I have circled in this black line, Roman Empire. It includes Britain, France, Spain, Italy, Macedonia, Greece, Turkey, Syria, Egypt, and what's called at that point in time, going to be called North Africa. He divides it in half. Western Empire, Eastern Empire. He makes Constantinople the capital of the Byzantine Eastern Empire, and Rome remains the capital of the Western Empire. Now I want to show you something. The green line that I have circled here is the empire of Nebuchadnezzar. It doesn't include this area over here. When the Persians took over, they captured and controlled all of that. But then, as time went on, this border of the green began to move this way as the Philip of Macedonia, the father of Alexander the Great, became powerful. These became rebellious tribes. That border moved this way, and lo and behold, Greece, who controlled this, then took over and marched all the way to the Indus Mountains going into India. And then within 12 years, and then backs up and he dies, and he's buried in the city of Babylon, in the area of Babylon. Following that comes the Roman Empire after the Greeks. By this time, the Greek Empire has split up into four different sections. It actually split up a whole lot more sections than that, but then it was solidified back into four sections. And one of those sections is the part that is Rome. It becomes more powerful and takes over everything that's part of the Greek area, but these end up falling off. This area on the other side of this black line, the Arabian 10 tribes, Babylon, Assyria, Persia, Media, that is never part of the Roman Empire, never part of the Roman Empire. So it sets up to, so that you understand, one empire breaks off from the empire that's about to conquer and conquers it, and then after Nebuchadnezzar begins to lose ground. And so the empire begins to shift towards the Mediterranean Sea, which is the Roman Empire. In 476 A.D., 476 A.D., the Germanic people conquer Rome and conquer the Western Empire. The Germanic people who live here do not want to be part of the newly formed states, but the Germanic leaders, in their wisdom, divide the area of the Western Empire into five states: Britain, France, Italy, Spain, and they call it North Africa. 1,000 years later, the Muslim Turks capture the Byzantine Empire when they conquer Constantinople. In their infinite wisdom, they take that area and divide it into five states: Macedonia, Greece, Turkey, Syria, and Egypt. Now, if history tells us that, and the Bible tells us it's going to be broken into five toes on each side, and it gets broken into five states on each side, it seems to me that we should not question that that is not the five toes, and of which some people are teaching that it's not. Some people are teaching that it is the Arabian 10 tribes over here, the 10 areas over here, including all the stuff that goes down into the Arabian Peninsula. But that was not part of the Roman Empire. The dream of Nebuchadnezzar is that the 10 toes will one day form back together into a deadly, beastly empire that will overrun Israel and cause great damage. Well, as we're looking at that, sometime in the future, Nebuchadnezzar's dream has to be fulfilled. And in fact, Nebuchadnezzar's dream is going to happen, and there's got to be a reforming of these 10 toes into a united, one Western government. It's not where Germany is. It's not the Netherlands. It's not part of Iraq. It's not part of Arabia. It's not part of India. It's just those 10 toes, those 10 states that are around the Mediterranean Sea, because we will also see as we get into next week's lesson that all these states are around the sea, the great Mediterranean Sea. And in fact, in every old ancient map, the terminology for the Mediterranean Sea is the same as it is in the scripture, the Great Sea. You can't get the Great Sea over into the Arabian area, so that teaching cannot be correct. It has to be these 10 tribes. So, as you see down here on the bottom, it's just a quick overview. The Lord came, began his ministry, 30 AD, he's crucified. We're in 2015, and somewhere between now and the Lord coming to snatch his church away, these 10 nations have to join together. Now we ask the question, why is the fulfillment of Nebuchadnezzar's dream so important And why must it take place before the Lord snatches the church away? And here is my answer for that. The period, we're going to transition now a little into the tribulation time. The transition, the period of tribulation begins with a formal treaty between the supreme leader of this 10 nations that have joined back together and the nation of Israel. And once that occurs, we are on a strict timeline, 7 years. Not 7 years in one day, not 7 years minus one day, 7 years. In two periods, 1,260 days in the first period, 1,260 days in the second period. Daniel tells us all about that. So, the formation of this renewed Roman Empire has to take place and be fulfilled, and it's going to take some time for that to happen. And here's the reason why I'm saying it's going to take some time. Some things, some nation changes have to change. Some geographical thing. And here's the first one. Scotland and Ireland were not part of Britain in 476 AD. That means that Scotland and Ireland must pull away from Britain. Now, what did Scotland try to do last year? Tried to pull away. So you're living in some end times events. Believe me, they may not try it this year, but they may try it next year, and they may try it again, and finally they'll pull away, and Ireland's going to pull away also. Next, Morocco, Algeria, Libya were all part of that one nation called North Africa. Those three countries today have to come back together under one leader. They have to come back because it's three and they've got to become one, just like they were when the Germanic people created it. That one is not too far of a stretch, at least not for Algeria and Libya, because that was considered just 2 years ago in joining back together because of the economic struggles that they are having. That could happen. Morocco will be a little bit harder to pull in, but it still can happen. Next, Portugal was part of Spain in 476 AD. Portugal has to go back into Spain and be under one leader. One leader. Next, Macedonia, Bulgaria, Serbia, Bosnia, Croatia, and Romania were all part of Macedonia in 1453 AD when the Muslims took them over. It was all one Macedonia. Those countries have to join back together. You think, well, how are we going to get 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6 to join back together? That is actually easier than you think. There was one revolution that actually split off four of them just a few years ago. And just as fast as in that area, just as fast as they go apart, they can come back together. That's probably the easiest one of all of them. And finally, Jordan. Jordan, we know about the king of Jordan. He's the one that's fighting ISIS almost by himself. The king of Jordan. Jordan was part of Syria in 1453. And so Jordan is going to have to join back into Syria in 1453. And all of that's going to have to happen before these 10 nations, the North Africa is not drawn exactly right, but it's in the names in the general area. Those nations actually go down to the bottom of that map. But these 10 nations, the yellow is the Western Empire, five nations. The burgundy is the Eastern five nations. Those 10 nations are going to come together. And when they do, they come like this. A false prophet will be a false prophet of a religion will dominate these 10 countries. That false prophet will lead the people to elect a man to be the supreme president of this new 10 nations. Then, the presidents of three of those 10 nations, we don't know which three of the 10 it will be, will reject the supreme leader and his election. That supreme leader will kill those three presidents before he's elected. So what will happen is when the country comes together, it will be one country, one empire with 10 countries or states with one supreme leader and 7 vice presidents. Lo and behold, that's exactly like Daniel 7 and 8, and it's like in the book of Revelation, the nation that the great harlot will be riding upon. Well, what is the importance of the fulfillment of Nebuchadnezzar's dream? That's my original question. It's because of what's called the end of the time, or the times of the Gentiles. In Deuteronomy chapter 28, the nation of Israel is there in the wilderness. They have been 40 years in the wilderness out of Egypt, and they are about ready to go and conquer the promised land. And before they do that, the Lord has Moses put a group of priests up on the east side of a valley on a hill and put another group on the west side of the valley on a hill. And the ones on one side will tell all and sing praises of all the blessings that will come to Israel as long as she worships the Lord, the one God, the Lord above all other lords. The priest on the other side will tell and chant all the curses that are going to come to Israel whenever Israel fails to worship the Lord, the one God. And finally, lo and behold, in 722 BC, the northern kingdom of Israel is so far away from the Lord that the Lord sends the Assyrians to conquer them and takes them away into exile. In 606 BC, Nebuchadnezzar, the Babylonian, conquers the Assyrian Empire in 612 BC, and 6 years later, he takes Israel, the southern kingdom. And at that point in time, one of the things that's in Deuteronomy 28 is the time of the Gentile control of Israel begins. And that's one of the curses for Israel not staying true to the Lord. Sure enough, 606, it begins. It will go on down from the Babylonians, through the Persians, through the Greeks, through the Romans. Finally, in 1453, the Romans don't control it anymore. It's going to be handed over to the Syrians, which was part of the Roman Empire. And then later, it is taken in control by Britain, which was part of the Roman Empire. You see, the Roman Empire is tied into this all the way around. And finally, in 1948, the land was given back to Israel to control, but guess what? And that was to fulfill, by the way, a prophecy out of Hosea of when they'd get the land back. But when these toes reunite together, they're going to make a treaty with Israel, and they're going to break that treaty, and Israel is going to be back under the control of the Gentiles. And so that's very, very important that we understand that the tribulation starts and goes through. In fact, the control of Israel does not end until the time of the Gentiles. And it's not until the end of the time of the Gentiles that we see the Lord returning. Here it is, Luke chapter 21. There are two passages there. Actually, they are the same passage. I just divided them because the first one is talking about until the end of the times of the Gentiles. And then the second passage, starting in verse 25 of the same passage, is talking about the end of the time of the Gentiles. Verse 20 of chapter 21 of Luke. But when you see Jerusalem surrounded by armies, then recognize that her desolation is at hand. Then let those who are in Judah flee to the mountains, and let those who are in the midst of the city depart, and let those who are in the country enter the city, because these are days of vengeance, in order that all things which were written may be fulfilled. Woe to those who are with child and to those who nurse babes in those days, for there will be great distress upon the land and wrath to this people. Talk about Israel. This is Jesus's. Oh, by the way, these words are in red because these are Jesus's words. He's telling this. And wrath to this people, talking about Israel. And they will fall by the edge of the sword and will be led captive into all the nations. And Jerusalem will be trampled underfoot by the Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles be fulfilled. Okay. It's going to be trampled. And it is. Now let's see about the end of the time of the Gentiles. And there will be signs in sun and moon and stars, and upon the earth dismay among nations, in perplexity at the roaring of the sea and the waves, men fainting from fear and the expectation of things which are coming upon the world. For the powers of the heavens will be shaken, and then, after that happens, and then they will see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. The snatching of the way of the church occurs secretly. The coming of the Son of Man as the Lord, everyone sees visibly. We do not know when the snatching of the way of the church is going to occur, but we do know when the second coming will occur. It will occur exactly 7 years after the snatching away of the church. So if you're here at the snatching away of the church and you're remaining on earth, you know how long you have. 7 years. You don't want to be left here on earth, folks. As the book says, you don't want to be left behind. Because if you're left behind, that means you did not have the Lord as your Savior. Because He's going to take everyone. Well, the next little line picks up with a special note called the apostasy. The apostasy has already come. But we really need to know who the apostasy is. But we're not going to do that today. We're going to pick up with that next week. So when you come back, would you do me a favor and bring these copies back with you so that we can finish this, and I will have next week's for you where we'll pick up, because we'll finish this and we will get on into the tribulation time in earnest. In fact, this entire lesson is just about the transition into the tribulation time, and we're not going to cover that today. We'll cover that next week with the tribulation time events. Lord Jesus, we thank You for this time just to study Your Word and talk about You and talk about the things You have promised and the things that will happen, because You have showed so much that has already happened. Why wouldn't the rest of the things happen? And we know You are faithful and true. In Your name, amen and amen and amen.